Oftentimes, we don't need more faith, we need less unbelief. Jesus illustrates the life of faith and unbelief with a garden, with soil. And there's the seed of the Word of God carrying His DNA, His promise, His Word that He's declared over our lives. But then He talks about the weeds that get planted in our garden. And those weeds compete for the nutrients of the soil to influence the condition of our heart. And as it grows, the scripture says that the weeds actually choke the Word of God. That's amazing. The most powerful thing in the universe is the Word of God, and yet lies can choke it.
This is Global Air Force with your host, Jim Rome.
Is that wonderful? Wonderful. Today, for our radio listeners, we will share part of this message from Global Awakening Voice of the Apostles 2025, Session 3 with Bill Johnson. It is a provocative message. It is a powerful message that you need to hear today. You need to hear it over and over and over. Here he is, Bill Johnson.
Anyway, all right. Take your Bibles, open to Mark chapter 8, and we're gonna start with. I'm actually not gonna teach on the story that I normally do out of Mark chapter 8, but I do want to use a reference that he makes here. So, Gospel of Mark, the 8th chapter. I want to talk to you about the renewed mind, and for those of you that have been around when I've taught before, I talk about it a lot. Maybe I'm making confession of what I need, but. I feel like there's so much more that the Lord wants to do, but He will only do it in consistent with our renewed mind. If you take the key verse on the renewed mind, Romans 12, verse 2, don't be conformed to this world. Don't be conformed to a system that thinks and values differently than God does. It's actually a system. It's not just carnality. It's not just perversion. It's just not just all that stuff. It's a different point of reference in thinking. It's based on humanism or a religious spirit that has no relationship. It's routine without relationship. It's no power. And that world system is working to influence our values, working to influence how we see challenges that are before us. And what we see with the disciples is they were with Jesus continuously experiencing extraordinary miracles, and yet they still had trouble changing the way they thought. So the scripture says in Romans 12, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove the will of God. What is the will of God? Your will be done, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I think the clearest definition of the will of God is that, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the will of God. And it's the renewed mind that proves it. It's the renewed mind that is able to display and to affirm God's heart. The renewed mind thinks from God's heart. His vision for humanity, His vision for planet Earth. You don't have to respond. I just want to make sure you get it. I just want to make sure you haven't fallen asleep. The renewed mind is able to validate. It's not that God needs validation, but the word to approve the will of God is actually a statement of validation. It's approval of the will of God. And the Lord has so many things that He desires to do on the earth, and yet we oftentimes adjust our expectations to anticipate the negativity that's going on in the earth or the punishment for sin that's going on the earth instead of the response of God to the cries of His people for massive outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So it's so much easier to believe for negative things than it is for positive things. In a very strange way, many people are encouraged over the bad news because it means Jesus is coming soon. (Clears throat) That's a perversion, as far as I'm concerned. It's a perversion to look for negativity as a sign of Jesus returning. He's not returning for a jigsaw puzzle of a bride that he has to put together in heaven. He's coming for a glorious church. That's not my subject, but it's what God has in his heart for the day that you and I live in is extraordinary. So he's working on how we see reality. He's working on how we think, how we process information, because he just thinks different. How many of you have figured that one out? What we haven't figured out is how different he thinks. Picture this. He's sitting in the temple, and people are bringing up gifts, putting it into the offering, and a widow comes up with a mite, less than a penny, two mites. He thinks that's more than the big offering.
Yes.
Just, he thinks in terms of quality, not quantity, and purpose. His celebration is on quality and purpose. I had a strange experience 2 weeks ago. We had a whole bunch of our international online students come to Reading. We had about 600 of them show up. And they had, a couple of them had brought me gifts, you know, like coffee or candy or cookies or something. Something from heaven, basically. And so somebody was kind enough to go get a plastic bag out of, I think, our bookstore or somewhere, so that I wouldn't have to have my arms full of stuff. And so put it in a plastic bag, and they gave me the bag, and I just, you know, the plastic handles. So I just held on to it while I'm talking to people and taking pictures and, you know, just hanging out with our international guests. And then one of the security guys came and says, would you like for me to put that in your office? And that's always a help, because then I don't have to manage stuff. And I said, yeah, that'd be great. And so when I opened my hand to give it to him, a dime appeared in my hand. Now, I don't know about you. If I don't have things I don't understand happening in my life, I get concerned. I'm serious. One of the most terrifying things for me is to just experience the predictability of life. There's got to be mystery, or I figure out that I don't want to have a God made in my image. I don't want to have a God that I can manage and understand. I've got to have that area of mystery. And I know people say, well, if you are open to all that kind of stuff, you can be deceived. And that's true, but without it, you already are deceived. That just felt so good to say. I don't think it was as fun for you to hear as it was for me to say it. But so this renewed mind adjusts. So there's this dime. I mentioned it to the staff on Sunday. We had an early morning prayer meeting, and I mentioned it, and one of the gals said, I just heard this phrase, it'll turn on a dime. And I realized, it was a prophetic word about situations that need to turn on a dime. How many of you have situations that just need to turn? Stand up, because we're going to pray over that right now. Because I feel like there's a certain, in fact, our dancers, that next Sunday morning, a dime appeared in the middle of where they were dancing on the stage. Now, coincidence? Who knows? Who cares? All I know is I got stuff that got to turn on a dime. So put your hands out in front of you and just say, I receive that word. We just declare the miracles right now, where situations turn on a dime. Things that were impossible one moment become logical the next. Complete turnaround of relationships that have been broken, financial crisis, turnaround in a moment. The miracles of health, of reports from doctors, etc. Let them turn on a dime right now in Jesus' name. Now just offer what you stood up for. Just offer it to the Lord. Just say, I receive that promise. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. So I've got to manage my time a little better here. Sheesh. All right. So the point I'm trying to make is Jesus sees moments different than I do, like way different. He actually thinks giving is better than receiving. Now, for many of us, we know the act of generosity. We don't know the lifestyle of generosity. There's many things we know how to turn on, but some of those things should never be turned off. It's a way of thinking. It's a way of seeing. When your mind is renewed, the impossible looks logical. Now, faith doesn't come from the mind. We know that. Faith comes from the heart. With the heart, man believes. But what the renewed mind does is it creates the context for faith. It's much like the banks of a river. It creates the context for faith to flow in. And renewed thinking actually, it enables faith to function. Hebrews 11 says, by faith we understand the worlds were made out of nothing. It didn't say we understand and then came faith. It says, by faith we understand. Understanding came after faith. Faith requires an action. The activity of faith will always take you into greater understanding. Sorry, I've had to work harder before. So in John 6, it talks about where Jesus multiplied food, which you're going to read one small part of if I ever get to Mark chapter 8. There's one small part there. But in John 6, it actually talks about one of the occasions where there was the multiplication of food. And the way the gospel writer identified the moment and the location was, it's the place where Jesus multiplied the food. Here's the phrase, after giving thanks. That's how he labeled the location and the moment. After he had given thanks. Okay, think with me. What did he give thanks for? He gave thanks for that which wasn't enough. When you see the pregnancy of a moment, Thanksgiving starts. It's when you don't see it that you wait to be motivated to give thanks. When you see the moment, you see the power of a seed. I personally think a lot of the big prayers, the great prayers that we pray are like we're praying for oak trees and God gives us an acorn. And because of the inability to recognize the seed of the miracle, we abort the life of the miracle in its infancy instead of learning how to steward. And what happens when we learn to steward the seed of a miracle is we grow with the seed, which is what's necessary for many of the great things we pray for, is our maturity level has to grow to be able to consistently live in a place of purity and surrender as the miracle manifests and takes place. I walked into our school of ministry one day, and I walked into the back of the room. There's about 400 or 500 people in there, and I walked into the back, and I just had this impression. I just had this impression. Somebody in the room asked for $500 this morning. And so I went up to take the mic and speak. And instead of greeting everyone and doing what I would normally do, I wanted to get right into that thing that I had just heard in the back. I didn't want to lose it. I said, is there anyone here that you asked the Lord for $500 this morning? And one lady right in the front row, right in front of me, she put her hand up. And I said, I looked around, there was nobody else. I said, you asked him specifically for $500 this morning? She said, yes. I said, here. So I pulled out a $50 bill out of my pocket. I said, it's not $500, but there's $500 in the $50. See, every moment, every open door of favor, it may not be the biggest open door that you've prayed for, but it's a seed to greater breakthrough, to greater favor, if it's stewarded well. Favor is a big thing. Proverbs 22, the end of Proverbs 22 says, if you're a person of excellence, if you do labor of excellence, you'll stand before kings. The very start of chapter 23 says, when you dine with a king, put a knife to your throat if you're a man of great appetite. In other words, go into that environment realizing they have stuff that in the normal you might want. But if you begin to turn your heart towards that, you'll lose your place of influence. So you have to choose what is most valuable for me. Is it the stuff or is it the position of influence to serve? You put a knife to your throat. It's acknowledging. It's why we pray things like, lead us not to temptation. God doesn't take us into temptation. What we're doing is acknowledging, I have bents in my life that could easily be drawn into that kind of a greed or a lust or a sin. So I'm putting a self-imposed restriction so that I can be fully trusted with the moments that you want to give me. So how do you grow in favor? It's you use what you have well. So he opens many doors for us, miracles that take place. You know, you want to see empty wheelchairs, then rejoice when the sinus headache gets healed. If we can't be trusted with the pain in the shoulder that's gone, we probably can't be trusted with a miracle because we'll take it to ourselves. So he gives us these kinds of moments. So anyway, a couple weeks after I did the $50 thing, one of the students came to me, did you ever hear what happened with the $50? I said, no, I didn't. They said, she went to the grocery store that evening and there's a young couple standing in front of her that didn't have enough money for their groceries. So she pulled out her 50 and helped pay for their groceries and thought to herself, well, there goes the 50. And when she drove home, after leaving the grocery store, driving home, when she drove into the driveway, somebody drove up to her driveway with $500. Now, my favorite kind of miracle is the quick one. Man, I like, kaboom, there it is. But he knows I would turn into a monster if everything turned out that quickly, because then I would have the slot machine of heaven figured out. You put 50 in, you get 500 out. You put 50 in, you put 500. So sometimes, have you ever seen this? Sometimes you'll have the quick answer, which will be followed by a similar need, but you'll have a delayed answer. Have you ever seen this? You have a quick answer. You looked at me as though that had never happened to you. Well, let me tell you my story. There are times where there are quick answers, but they're usually followed by a very similar situation, and the answer does not come as quickly as the previous. Why? Because he's already revealed his nature and character in the first miracle. Now he's trying to reveal the condition of our heart in the second. Listen to me. All delayed answers are gaining interest. All delayed answers. They came to Jesus, said, Lazarus, your friend is sick. And when he heard that, it says, so he waited two more days. You would think if he's really a friend, he would hurry quickly to go pray for his friend. But he intentionally chose delay because there was a greater miracle about to happen. And that's when the resurrection after being dead for 4 days. So Jesus gave thanks for that which wasn't enough. I don't know. I'm learning the power of thankfulness to be much more significant than I ever thought. To me, it's one of the greatest tests of lordship in the Word. It didn't say, in everything that goes well, give thanks. It says, in everything, give thanks. It doesn't mean I have to thank God for disease. I'm thankful that he's in charge in the middle of it, that he can win with any situation. He can turn anything around for his glory. And if I don't find that place of actual gratefulness, that place of thankfulness, then I will be running around like trying to force the hand of God, running around thinking that I'm the one in charge, that I'm the one that's responsible, and overemphasize my role. Thankfulness is a posture of humility. All right, I should probably get to Mark chapter 8 before you You think I don't believe it's there. Jesus just corrected them, actually gave them a word about leaven of Herod, the leaven of Pharisees. Leaven of Pharisees is humanism. Leaven of Herod is religious spirit, Pharisaical spirit, and humanism, the political spirit. They are both fighting to get your attention, get your adoration, your affection, your commitment. And both of these two ways of thinking, there's three ways of thinking on the planet, I believe. There's the way of the kingdom, there's the way of religion, there's the way of politics, political spirit. Political spirit is humanism. It has man at the center of everything. Doesn't mind a belief in God, just don't bring him into the equation. The religious spirit has God at the center of everything, but he's impersonal and powerless. He's there in theme, in idea, in concept, but not in relationship, not in power, not in presence. And the third way is kingdom. So he's correcting them for them, and he asked them, why do you reason in verse 17 that you have no bread? Because he just started to talk to them about not having enough, about leaven, and they were fearful because they didn't have enough bread for this trip. He said, do you not perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? How many of you have had a supernatural miracle of provision before? You've actually had a miracle, yeah. How many of you, after that miracle, had another financial challenge? How many of you were as afraid the second time as you were the first time? Yeah. That's the point. So he's asking that question. He said, why do you reason that you have no bread? See, once I've experienced the supernatural supply, I receive the revelation of his covenant and his nature. Now I have to live from that. Once I've received the miracle of provision, I've lost the right to start any thought process with what I don't have. It's a very good point, Bill. Verse 18, having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? Do you not remember? You know, I have always thought, I have friends that just see so well in the spirit. They see unseen things well. And I don't mean imagining angels. I just mean they perceive things in such an extraordinary way. And others hear so. So he asked the question, can't you see? And sometimes I have to answer, no, I'm not seeing anything. Can you hear? Well, I hear better than I see, but I'm not hearing anything at the moment either. He says, well, can you remember? You see, I attribute hearing, seeing and hearing to maturity and or gifts, spiritual gifts. But remembering is a choice. You can feed your soul on anything you want to feed it on. Many people feed their soul on what God hasn't done. Or you can remember. It's the intentional calling to mind what you've seen and or have heard of the mighty works of God. Real faith doesn't deny the existence of a problem. Real faith denies the problem of place of influence. Real faith silences the voice of a problem. All right, let's finally get to what I wanted to talk to you about. Verse 19 and 20. When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up? They said to him, 12. When I broke the seven for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said, 7. And he said to them, how is it you do not understand? All right, this is heaven's math. When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, that's just men, not counting women and children, and he multiplied a child's lunch. So the one who didn't count in culture counted to Jesus. 5 loaves for 5,000, 12 baskets left over. When he started with 7 loaves, he fed 4,000 and had 7 baskets left over. He fed more and had more leftovers when he started with less. Remember, he looked at the widow's mite and honored it, praised it, because in heaven's economy, it was actually more. The reason the Lord warns us about the effect of money on the heart of believers is because we tend to relate significance to amounts and not quality, to quantity, not quality, to external abundance and not purpose. And until we have those adjustments made in our heart, we can't be trusted with the measure He would like to entrust us with. So here Jesus, He sees things different. He gives us the warning in Scripture, don't despise the day of small beginnings. Why? Because heaven sees moments different than we do. In John 7, Jesus says, come to me and drink, and out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Come to me and drink, and out of your innermost being will come rivers. What happened? A drink becomes a river. The significance of the small is throughout Scripture. He thinks different. The disciples wanted to have bigger faith, and Jesus talked to them about a mustard seed to illustrate the power of faith. The significance of the impact of faith was not seen in its size, it was seen in its quality. Oftentimes, we don't need more faith, we need less unbelief. Jesus illustrates the life of faith and unbelief with a garden, with soil. There's the seed of the Word of God carrying His DNA, His promise, His Word that He's declared over our lives. But then He talks about the weeds that get planted in our garden. And those weeds compete for the nutrients of the soil to influence the condition of our heart. And as it grows, the Scripture says that the weeds actually choke the Word of God. That's amazing. The most powerful thing in the universe is the Word of God, and yet lies can choke it.
The marketplace is empty. No more traffic in the streets. All the builder's tools are silent. No more time to harvest wheat. Busy housewives cease their labors. In the courtroom, no debate. Work on earth is all suspended. As the King comes through the gate, I can hear the chariots rumble. I can see the marching throng, the flurry of God's trumpets spell the end of sin and wrong. Regal robes are now unfolding, heaven's grandstands all in flames, heaven's choir now assembled, start to sing amazing praise.
Coming, I just heard the trumpet sounding, and now His face I see. Oh, the King is coming, the King is coming. Praise God, He's coming for me.
King roses bloom. Separations come no more.
If we never meet again this side of heaven, I will meet you on that beautiful shore.